1 John and chapter 2, and you'll find that on page 1021 in the provided Bibles. First John chapter 2, you're working through this epistle or this letter as a congregation. And we come today to verses 15 through 17. There we read these words: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Again, may the Lord bless his word to his people. Now, if you have a sermon outline, it isn't quite 100% accurate because I was still making a few changes to the sermon this morning after it had been printed, but most of it is there. So even more reason to pay attention and make sure you follow along in your Bible. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of you will know that every car in New Zealand has to have a regular warrant of fitness. A trained technician pours over the car and makes sure that it's roadworthy before issuing the warrant of fitness, and you are free to go. And most times it's no problem. You drive in, they do their work, they give the warrant, and out you go. But there are other times, aren't there, where you drive in thinking that all is well, only to fail the warrant of fitness, and then those problems have to be remedied. Well, the beginning of a new year is the perfect time for a spiritual warrant of fitness. And in the Lord's providence, the beginning of a new year coincides with our arrival at this part of God's Word. So that means that you and me are about to be driven over a pit, as it were, so that the Holy Spirit can shine the light of God's Word into our very inner being and assess our spiritual roadworthiness. And congregation, this is most necessary. On Christmas morning, we looked at the response of Joseph to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that most people, when Jesus came that first time, were not ready. And we took that as an opportunity to consider our own readiness for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using the language of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel, we must ask ourselves and each other if we are ready, if we are watching, if we are on guard, if we are awake, if we are alert. Matthew 24, Jesus compared his second coming with the flood of Noah's time. He said, "For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming." And for many of us, especially in the Western world, we live in prosperity and plenty. Are we awake? Are we alert? Are we ready? In addition, passages such as 2 Thessalonians 2 speak of the time before the Lord's return as a time characterized by false signs and wonders and wicked deception while people have pleasure in unrighteousness. Are we ready and on guard against false signs and wonders and deceptions? I trust that none of us want to be among those who are unaware and deceived and led astray. And yet the scripture is very clear that many will be in this category. Many will think that they are in good spiritual health when the truth is that there are serious spiritual problems and they are unprepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do well then to pay close attention to these words in 1 John 2. Last time we were in 1 John together, we called verses 12 through 17 a pastoral pause. Chapter 2 contains three profession of faith tests. But before John gives us the third profession of faith test, he pauses to speak a word directly to believers. And so we looked at verses 12 through 14 last time as the believer's position. They are words meant to encourage believers by reminding them of who they are and what they possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very beautiful words. They're also the basis for the passage before us today. In verse 15, we come to the first command in the letter of John. And it's given to those who profess faith in Christ. It is only they who can understand this command and keep this command. That's why we are calling these verses the believer's practice. And it's crucial that we hold this thought in our minds as we continue on. I am to do this, and I can do this because I have been united with Jesus Christ. Now, we will have more opportunities to come back to the topic that is before us today as we continue on through 1 John. So our key aim today is to make sure that we have the right general understanding of this command. What we have in these verses is the command and then the explanation for the command. We have a do not, and then we have the reasons for the do not. So we're going to start with a few comments about the substance of the command. Then we're going to spend some time considering the explanation of the command. And then we will return to the substance of the command and the main message of these verses. So we begin with a few comments about the substance of the command. The command is, do not love the world or the things of the world. Now the word world is very important in John's epistle. He's going to return to it again and again. So what exactly is the world? What are the things of the world that we are not to love? Well, it probably won't surprise you to learn that there is a dictionary of Christianese on the internet. A whole site dedicated to explaining Christianese, that the words and the phrases and the language of Christians. One of the Christianese sayings goes like this: I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. Anyone ever heard that Christianese? Yeah, so the North Americans have probably heard it. The chewing is to do with chewing tobacco, which is very common up there in North America. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. Worldliness, according to that Christianese, is not smoking, not chewing tobacco, and not being friends with those people who, as long as you don't do that, you've avoided the world. Now, I'm sure, even if you haven't heard that phrase, that you get the picture. There is this idea among Christians that things like smoking, doing drugs, watching movies, sex outside of marriage, gambling, pornography, and other things like that are the world that we must avoid. As long as we don't do those things, we're okay. What we're going to see today, though, is that something much, much bigger than that is in view with this command. Now, having said that, the middle portion of verse 16 reveals that there are thoughts and behaviors from the world. Three categories are mentioned there: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. And you will see, if you have an ESV in your footnote, that life could also be translated possessions, and possessions probably helpfully explains what is in view there. So the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. What is meant by the flesh, the eyes, and the possessions are those things that have to do with our bodies, those material, physical things that we can see with our eyes and covet, and the material possessions that we have, or the position that we have, which we can take pride in. We're talking about those things that can be touched and felt and experienced and seen as part of this world and this life. Colossians 3 verse 2 says to believers, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Our thinking and our behavior is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit and by the things of heaven and eternity, not by earthly things. So we need food. We need drink. We must work. We need shelter and transport, and God has given us sexual desire, and it is okay to get promoted at work, and it's okay to have a hobby or to play a sport, and leisure and entertainment are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. But believers should have nothing at all to do with ungodly and unlawful versions of those things. And even the earthly things that are okay and needed are to be enjoyed only in the place and in the measure that God allows. When we seek these things in the wrong place, or they become addictions, or the way that we measure ourselves against others, when our time and our energy and our focus is absorbed by these things to the expense of growing in the fruit of the Spirit, for example, or our participation in the life of the church community, then we are breaking this command. I want to give you one illustration. It's getting harder and harder to host a party. Have you noticed that? It used to be very simple. Coffee, tea, Coke, Fanta, chips and dips, and a few steaks on the barbie. Oh, not anymore. No, this person can't drink that. This person only has that type of tea, and that one is intolerant to this, and that one is on this carbohydrate diet, and that one has discovered that sugar is now evil. I'm not pointing fingers here, but I'm asking us if we are becoming overly absorbed with the things of this earth, studying the latest report in the newspaper that might give me another month of life, prevent a heart attack, sleep better, whatever it is. This is when we are coming into this area of not setting our minds on things above and giving thanks to the Lord for what He has given us, and we are focusing on earthly things. Well, I trust just from that one illustration that you can see that what we are dealing with here is a very practical command. Earthly things are a huge part of the moments and the hours of every day for every one of us. And the sinful nature that remains in us has a strong attraction to the magnet of the world. But again, we want to see that this command has much more in view than just a list of behaviors. So let's turn our attention now to the explanation for this command that is given in these verses. And it has three parts to it. First, from the end of verse 15, we must not love the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So the question needs to be asked, are you trying to love God and the world? Because the implications of this verse are clear. If you love the world, then you do not love the Father. Now, Christianity is not about living a perfect life. That will only be possible once we are in heaven. But there is a difference between falling into sin and loving the world. Galatians 6 talks about being caught in sin. The image that is used there of someone who's trying to kind of walk a tightrope and they've kind of lost their balance and fallen off into the mud. That's what it means to be caught in sin. To love the world is just to be stomping around in the mud and loving it. They're two different things. Is this you? Do you like the mud of your sin? Do you love the cravings of your sinful nature that you indulge in again and again and again? Do you excuse your sinful passions? Are you looking forward to the next episode of your sin? Is the majority of your time and your focus given to earthly things rather than things above where Christ is? Well, let the second part of the explanation for the command guide us further as we think about these things. It's found at the end of verse 16, the part we have not considered yet. For there we see that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. We've already seen at the beginning of 1 John that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if this God of light and holiness has given you his Spirit to live in you and to grow holiness in you and to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then two passages of Scripture are going to help us with our spiritual warrant of fitness checklist. The first one is Philippians 4 verses 8 to 9. It says this: finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are these the sorts of things you think about? Are these the sorts of things that guide your entertainment choices? Do you find yourself troubled by things that do not measure up with that list, and more troubled as the years go by? The second passage is very similar, Galatians 5:22 through 24. It tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As the Holy Spirit walks around you with His clipboard and His pen, looking for these things, will He see them? Will He see that you are genuinely striving to grow in these characteristics and attitudes and behaviors? But in terms of all that is in the world, that passage continues with these words, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Is that a good description of you when it comes to all that is evil? Are you a continual crucifier? I've used this image before. But the sinful flesh with all of its passions and desires keeps trying to come down off the cross. Are you busy grabbing bigger and stronger nails and whacking them back in? Or are you helping that nature off the cross and giving it CPR to try and bring it to life again? Let's look also at the third part of the explanation for this command, which we see in verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus devotes a significant part of His Sermon on the Mount to the things we treasure. He warns us against storing up earthly treasures, because they are destroyed by moths and rust and are easily stolen. He tells us that where our treasure is, that is where our hearts will be. He tells us not to be anxious about our earthly needs. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I'm sure that many of you have heard it said that you never see a hearse going to the cemetery with a trailer on the back. You heard that expression? You know, you can't take it with you when you go. They're not going to bring your favorite golf clubs and everything with you to the grave. Well, we get that saying, but the problem with that saying is that death is not the end. The grave is not our final resting place. We will all stand before the judgment throne of God. And what we are being told in these verses is that if our focus has been on earthly treasures and pleasures, if we have tried to serve two masters, if the kingdom of heaven has not had first place in our lives, we are fools. Because this material world is passing away. The most pleasurable feeling we can experience on this earth is nothing compared to the lasting delight, joy, and pleasure we will experience when we are with Jesus, when we are serving and living with our God, with Him in the delights of heaven's eternity. That's what needs to fuel our living, not this stuff. So, if you have taken this spiritual warrant of fitness and concluded that you love the world, that the love of the Father is not in you, or if you see that the love of the Father is in you, but that there is still far too much of the world in your heart, the solution is the same. We found it in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to God, confess your sins, plead that He might show you His grace, and know for certain that He will, that you will enjoy the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. And then resolve within yourself to turn around and to seek the strength of the Spirit of the Lord to walk on the pathway of godliness. And walk this pathway with a congregation, because we cannot walk this pathway alone. We need preaching, we need the sacraments, we need Bible study and prayer and fellowship. We need to have our attention drawn back to passages like this one again and again and again. And we need this because of the influence of the world. And the influence of the world is where we're going to end as we come back again by way of conclusion to the substance of the command. We are not to love the world or the things of the world. Let's see then that so much more is in view here than just a list of behaviors. Earlier in the service we read from Revelation 17 and 18. There we read a description of Babylon the Great, Babylon the prostitute. Remember that Revelation was written by the same John who wrote our epistle. She is a symbol of all that is evil in this fallen world. She is the system. She is the way things are in a sinful creation. Babylon is worldliness. And three things are particularly noteworthy about the prostitute Babylon. Firstly, she is very, very attractive. Oh, dressed up in the finest of clothes and jewelry. She's alluring and very seductive and appealing. And secondly, her influence is pervasive, which means everywhere. We are told that she sits on many waters, and this is a symbol of influence. Babylon is connected. Babylon is powerful. She's not one kingdom in one place at one time. She is worldliness that saturates every country and every culture and every government. And finally, Babylon is impressive. The Apostle John himself said, "When I saw her, I marveled greatly." He was astonished at her influence and her power and her hold on the inhabitants of the earth. Now, why do you think so much attention is given to Babylon in the book of Revelation? It's clearly not just a kind of an interesting, wow story for us to read. It is because she is real and she is dangerous. And she is close by to all of us. Every day she is inviting us to taste her delights. And what she offers seems attractive and impressive. But actually it is poisonous and it is deadly. Let me just try and illustrate this for you in this way. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says this to believers: whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do even the most ordinary things of your life to the glory of God. What does this tell you about all those who are not believers? They are not doing anything to the glory of God. They are seeking to live their lives outside of God, ignorant of God. They live a life independent of God. They live a life based on this world and this life only. So Babylon is the average person that you meet every day. Your neighbors over the road, Bob and Jane, you know, who put your rubbish bin out when you go on holiday and feed the cats, who wouldn't hurt a fly and always say hello and how are you, because they ignore God, because they live a life independent of God, are Babylon. While that might sound rather benign and not really such a big deal, and why is John making such a big fuss about the world, you know, the Bobs and Janes of the world, listen to what we read a few chapters on in 5 verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 2 tells us that those who do not belong to Jesus Christ follow the course of this world, the prince of the darkness of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. People of God, there are two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of Jesus Christ and all of those who embrace Him and follow Him, and there is the kingdom of the prince of darkness and all of those who embrace Him and follow Him and seek to do His will. There is no neutrality. You either have Jesus as your king, or the prince of the air is your prince. You are either for Jesus or you are against Jesus. Bob and Jane, your neighbors, are servants of Satan. They are against Jesus. Unless they repent and come to embrace Him, of course. The person writing the article in the newspaper that you read, who does not believe in Jesus Christ, is a servant of Satan. The person teaching your child at school who does not believe in Jesus Christ is against Jesus Christ. The person who controls what comes into your social media feed who does not believe in Jesus Christ is a servant of Satan. The person who directed the movie you are watching, or who wrote the novel you are reading, or who composed the song you are listening to, who does not believe in Jesus Christ, is against Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, you go about your life each day surrounded by those who follow Satan and are against Jesus Christ. And their opposition to Him directly influences what they think and say and do. You will remember that John began his letter by referring to light and darkness. To be a follower of Jesus is to be in the light. To not follow Jesus is to be in the darkness. And darkness is the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of the devil is the world. So the world then is all that is not of God, Christ, truth, and light. It is everything and everyone that is opposite to God and His revealed will. It is the comprehensive sphere of human life that is under the control of the evil one. That is the world that you are not to love, or the things of the world. A well-known military proverb goes like this: forewarned is forearmed. Forewarned is forearmed. If you know that Babylon or the world is real and dangerous, and if you know that you are coming into contact with Babylon all the time, and if you know that those who are part of Babylon are trying to entice you to taste the pleasures of the world, you are well placed to recognize, to discern, and to resist. if you know, using the language of Ephesians 6, that you are in a daily battle with the schemes of the devil, then you know why you must take up the whole armor of God, and you know how to use the full armor of God, so that you may stand firm in the evil day. Now, right in the midst of Revelation 18's description of Babylon, we read these words: "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." Those words are exactly the same as the command in our text: do not love the world or the things of the world. The world constantly beckons us and invites us to eat poison dressed up as pavlova. But the Lord Jesus has given you a poisonous pavlova detector. It's this book, the Bible, and His Spirit living within you to guide you as you make use of it. That is why you can be alert and ready and watching and on guard and awake when Jesus comes to take you to be with Himself in glory. Amen.